All right, what's up, everybody? Y'all want to try that again? What's up, everybody? Hey, that is so much better. Hey, we are so glad you guys are here this week for what we call the best hour of your week. You know, listen, this is what we know about life, right? Life is crazy sometimes, and we get busy. Man, we've all got work and family responsibilities and other things that we're connected to and have, you know, some sort of responsibility, be it time and resources, and we know that life is crazy. And so when we take just a little bit of time on a Sunday morning to start our week, we anticipate what's ahead, but we start our week, we center ourselves in our relationship with God. I think it is the most important thing that you can do. And so we call it the best hour of your week. So thank you for being here for that. Last week, we started a new series called Names. And so kind of the premise of the series is really simple, right? It's about names. Names, right? Names matter. Names are significant. They have a tremendous amount of value, importance. There are lessons that we can learn from names. And what I love about it is there are so many different variations or ways that we could go with this series, the topics that we could look at and the things that we could kind of dive into a little bit deeper. When you start talking about names in our understanding of names, right, your name probably has some sort of meaning or value. Your parents probably... Odds are they weren't flipping through, like, you know, the top 100 baby names and they're like, that'll do, right? Good enough. Although if your name was good enough, that would be cool, right? Good enough. Actually, long story. I have a friend that I went to high school with and his wife's maiden name was actually good enough. And I'm not kidding. I promise. I'm not making stuff up. I'll show you on Facebook later if you're really doubting what I'm telling you. So anyway, our names, they're given to us, right? They are what we are known by. We respond to our names. And odds are there's probably some sort of, for a lot of us, there's like a family connection with a name. You were given a name named after a great-grandfather or a crazy uncle or, you know, an aunt. Shelly's got her middle name. I won't tell you what it is. You got to take that up with her. But it's a name that's passed on, right? It's a name that has some sort of connection to generations previous, right? So they have value in that regard. But then we also have our last names, right, which connects us to our tribes, be it good or bad. Right? Like it or not, like that's kind of, it's guilt by association or, you know, innocence by association, depending on your family. And so the point is, names matter, right? And then when you jump into kind of history and you jump into scripture and you go back thousands of years even, and you look throughout kind of the pages of scripture and the stories behind people's names, there's significance. And there's not just significance for them, but there's significance for us because God, what he does through other people's names is he teaches us things about himself. And then the things that God allows himself to be known by and the monikers that he takes on also teach us more things about him. And so when we know more about him, we can be more like him. Right? That's the whole goal. So anyway, all of that to say, names are important. Names matter. And then God does this crazy thing. Sometimes he'll change somebody's name. He's like, you know what? That's not good enough, right? Good enough, because we talked about being good enough. So it's not good enough. And I've, in fact, you know, I've seen where you've been. I've seen what you've done. I've seen what your life has been up to this point. And I just think that there is so much more for you that I'm going to change your name, but I'm not just going to change your name. I'm going to change your future. And so God, for example, we looked at last week how he took welcome to East Texas, son. God took Sarai and turned her into Sarah, right? And so it's S-A-R-A-I, and he turned it into Sarah. And the way, apparently, the correct pronunciation is Sarah. And so that means a princess, and then he changed it to Sarah, which means the princess. So she went from a to the. And in that moment, God called out her specific and unique path. She would be the mother of nations from that point forward, right? Through her and Abraham and all the things that would happen. So all of that to say, names matter. Names are significant. And so what we're going to do this week is we're going to look at another one of these situations where somebody gets their name changed. When I was a kid, I hate my middle name. Hate my middle name. It's stupid. Stupid. Does anybody else hate their middle name? I got one, two. Man, the rest of you guys, like three. Y'all lucked out. Y'all lucked out. Listen, mine don't even make any sense, right? It's just crazy, right? And I'll go ahead and tell you what it is because I'm angry about it. My middle name is Dwayne. Dwayne. Now hold up. Y'all slow your roll. That is a classic East Texas name, right? Deep East Texas. So my middle name is Dwayne. Now if it were spelled like, I don't know, Dwayne Wade, it'd be like, oh, yeah, that's my boy. We got the same name. And my name is spelled Duane. D-U-A-N-E. Duane. Christopher Duane Reed. Doesn't bother me at all. Not in the least. So when I was a kid, I loved the name Marshall. Marshall. So I kind of renamed myself. Just went by Marshall was my middle name, right? In my own head anyway. So God will do this thing from time to time where he'll change somebody's name. And like we said, it's not just changing their name, but it's changing their future. And so the guy that we're going to look at today is Peter, who I've told you, man, Peter is my guy. Peter is if I had to pick one person other than Jesus in all of Scripture that I'm like, I understand you, I get you, you're my boy, right? I feel your struggles and your pains, it would be Peter, because Peter was a man who messed up a lot, right? He was impulsive. I think he had a tendency to fly off the handle. He was a little like, you know, he was high strung, maybe. I was reading an article this week. These are the things that I do in my spare time. I don't know what you do. I was reading an article this week about, what is it, MAOA? It's a gene. And so they've actually started, like, you know, kind of researching this stuff. And so when you get into some of the genetic code and things that are passed on from parents and, you know, maternal side and paternal side. And so there's a gene that they call it one of two things. They call it the warrior gene or the murder gene. Right? And apparently a third of Americans have it. So, but it's, you still have control and emotion, right? You are responsible for your decisions. But what the warrior gene is that when pushed, these people tend to respond in hostility. And Shelly's like, you have that. And I was like, so did Peter. So we're cool, right? Peter probably had the hostility gene, because there's a story, not hostility, warrior gene, but hostility sounds fun too, right? So there's a story where Peter, when instigated, when pressed, he just kind of pulls out his sword and cuts this dude's ear off casually. I'm like, yeah, he had the warrior gene, right? He had the, so there's a moment in Peter's life where God changes not just his name, but his path, his trajectory, his future, right? And so the first point we're going to look at, we're going to call it Simon No Mo. Simon No Mo. So upon birth, his name wasn't Peter, right? It was a name that was given to him when it changed. So Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18, it says this. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking the disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? So Jesus knew what people were saying, right? It's not that he actually needed to know from them as if they're his informants. He was making them think through what it is that they believe by asking them questions. So he's like, hey, who do people say that I am? And they said, some say you're John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. A lot of names in here, right? And then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? So first question, what does everybody else say? Who does everybody else think that I am? And more importantly, because you have to make a decision in your life to believe what you believe, not believe what other people tell you to believe, right? So this is what everybody else says, and this is the opinion of people around you, and maybe this is the way that culture is or society is, but who are you? What do you believe? Who do you say that I am? And so Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you. It's interesting. There are three different names that are used here. It says, Simon Peter answered. And then Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. The gates of hell will not overcome it. So there are so many layers of truth to this, right? There are so many things that are still thousands of years later. There are truths in this passage that matter to us today. And the rock is not Peter. The rock is Jesus, right? It's this truth that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the foundation for all that we do as followers of Jesus. And so there's been some like bloodshed throughout, because y'all know what Christians do throughout history when they disagree? they kill each other. And I'm like, that is the least Christian thing you can possibly do. How in the world do you reconcile, like, I disagree with you, I think you're a heretic, I'm going to burn you at the stake. But that's what we've done. Welcome to church, right? We don't do that here anymore. So it's layered with so many implications and truth that matter to us thousands of years later. Simon, Barjona, means son of John. So he is Simon. You were born Simon. You're the son of John. But you're not going to be Simon any longer. I'm going to give you a new name. Your new name is going to be Peter. And this is a transition. It's kind of, again, one of these pivotal moments in his life. Simon means this. He has heard. That's what it means. It's interesting, isn't it? Simon means he has heard. Peter means rock. Petra, it's a rock, and it's funny because it actually kind of means like a pebble. So like, hey, don't overinflate your ego, chief. Slow your roll. Like, you matter, but you're a little rock. I'm the big rock, right? And so Peter means rock, whereas Simon means he has heard. So we're going to look at a few things today that I think we can learn from this. Simon, he has heard, to Petra, rock. And I think there are things that in this story, it didn't just change Peter's life, it can change our life as well. The first thing is this, and it's what we'll call a change of purpose, a change of purpose. When God changed Peter's name from Simon to Peter, he didn't just change his name, but he changed his purpose. Now, you have to go all the way back to their origin story, right? The beginning when Peter and Jesus first met, when they first locked eyes. And if you're not familiar with it, to me, it was probably one of these like, one of the coolest exchanges in all of Scripture. It says that Peter was out fishing. I can respect that, right? He's like, he's out being a man, doing man stuff. And he's casting his nets, and he's in the boat, and you know, they're doing their thing, him and his brother Andrew. And it says that Jesus comes up to him, and he's like, hey, I see that you're a fisherman, but if you drop everything that you're doing and you follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. And it says that immediately, at once, Peter dropped his nets and followed Jesus. That's pretty cool. To me, that is absolutely, first off, I love the way that the whole exchange didn't take place inside of a church. It took place at his work. It took place at his place of employment, right? His ability to provide for himself and his family is where Jesus rescued his life. And so do with that what you want to do, right? And so the beginning of the story is that God had promised Peter, Jesus, when he locked eyes with him, and he said, drop your nets and follow me. I'm going to change you from a fisherman to a fisher of men. And so what he had heard, because Simon means he has heard, what he had heard is that God is going to use me not just to pursue my own selfish interest any longer, not just to be all about me and provide for myself and my family, and it's just about myself, but he's going to use me to be a fisher of men, that my life is going to be a life that matters. My life is going to be one of significance, used in service to other people, pointing people to Jesus. I'm not just going to be a fisher of men. I've heard that. And now I also have heard it, and it's going to start to solidify. It's becoming a rock, right? It's becoming something that has substance to it. My life is now one that has meaning and purpose. It is a fisher of men. You guys with me? Y'all try again? I thought that was so much better than you, amen, but that's cool. And this is a principle, and you were supposed to kind of be like, amen, but you still didn't do it. So this is a principle that doesn't just apply to Peter. Like how, you know, it's I think sometimes we're like, oh, that's really good for you. But what God does for other people, like he wants to do the same thing for us, right? God is not a respecter of persons, right? So when God does something for Peter, he also wants to do the same thing for us. When God changes Peter's life, he wants to change our life. The way that God changed Peter's future, he wants to change our future. And so just like Peter, we all have to come to this moment of realization that what you've heard and what needs to actually take place is on you, right? It is your decision. You have to do something with Jesus. C.S. Lewis said it best. Man, this is probably one of the greatest ways for me to understand that we have a responsibility. He calls it the trilemma. And so if you believe that Jesus was a real person, and if you're here, I assume that you do. If you don't, that's fine. We're glad you're here. But if you believe that Jesus was a real person, a historical figure, he is one of three things. He is a liar, and he is intentionally deceiving people to think that he is the Son of God, and he's leading people astray. He's a lunatic who is deranged of mind and actually believes that he's the Son of God, like some people, when they get hit in the head, they think they're Batman. Right, have y'all seen it? I think it was a Snickers commercial, and a dude gets his bell rung, and he's like, I'm Batman. Right? And so Jesus is either a liar, he's a lunatic who thinks he's the Son of God, or he is who he says he was, he is Lord. And if that's the case, you've got to do something with it. You have to decide, you have to have the moment where you've heard all of the right things, you've heard all of the stuff. If you've heard the gospel, if you know the truth about who Jesus is, it is your responsibility to do something with it. Man, this ain't on your mama. This ain't on your daddy. This ain't on your family. This ain't on your friends. This is on you. Have a responsibility to do something with Jesus. What are you going to do with him? I'll tell you what you should do with him. I mean, I'll give you my opinion. Let him be the Lord of your life. Like, man, I don't know what your struggle looked like. I don't know what your situation was, but, you know, I kind of grew up, like, I knew about church and I knew about Jesus, but I just wasn't really interested, because most of the people that I saw that went to church, they weren't really interested either. They just went. Uh-oh. Y'all didn't want to talk about that stuff, did you? Because some of y'all out there living like that. Stop it, right? So these people that went to church all of the time, the only difference between me and them is they went to church all of the time. And I was like, what a freaking joke. What a freaking joke. I don't want any part of it. I want nothing to do with that version of Christianity. So I just, you know, again, went as far and fast the other way as I possibly could. And so I came to this place in my life where I was at the absolute end of myself. And you know what's so weird is when you have everything you need, but you're empty as you can possibly be. Like, you can't tell me. That all the stuff in the world, all of the things that we pursue, all of the things that we think satisfy, you cannot tell me that they satisfy because I've been there, and they don't. They just don't. And you know what's unfortunate? I'm starting to crack. You know, I'm starting to, you know what I mean? You know what's unfortunate? This is what is so unfortunate about this, is that you're going to have to figure that out for yourself. Like, man, I can tell you, I can stand up here and I can tell you my story and I can tell you all the things that I did, and I just ran as far and fast and hard as I could looking for satisfaction and looking for pleasure and found myself empty. I can tell you all that, but you got to figure it out for yourself, and you have to decide what you're going to do with Jesus. And so when that happens, man, it changes your life, literally. I mean, it literally changes. I didn't even mean to get down on all this. You guys are messing me up. So, by the way, Peter means rock. Y'all didn't see that coming, did you? Peter means rock. I'm trying to change the subject so y'all get me out of my feelings a little bit. So the principle is really simple. He went from he has heard to something of substance, something of significance. It was a change of purpose. And the way that happened is he responded to what he heard, and I think we have that same responsibility. The second thing we're going to look at is what we'll call heard and did. Heard and did, H-E-A-R-D, not heard as in like, heard, but heard and did. And so when you look at this story of Peter and the name change, the difference really to me is the difference between hearers and doers. The difference between hearers and doers. Y'all know that again, Simon means he has heard. We hear a lot of stuff. In fact, we hear way more than we probably need to hear, because some of y'all be listening to people and things that you have no business listening to and allowing to influence your life. Can you just think about this for a second? This is just my simple redneck math, but it seems to me that the closest orifice that we have opening to our brain is through our ears. I don't think our nostrils may be I don't know. But so what we hear directly influences and impacts our minds. And for some reason, we let people get in our ear that don't care about our minds, right? Just the craziest thing to me. So that was free. I wasn't even going to talk about that, but it happened. So we hear a lot of stuff. We hear, in fact, you know, we live in the information age. Like, we have information at our fingertips. And so we constantly hear things. We're hearing stuff all of the time. And then you have, like, it's enough that we have this information overload, right? But then on top of that, you also have this information contradiction, because you have experts. I need to be an expert in something, right? Because I have just as much credibility as all of the experts that are out there. You have experts who will, on one particular topic, an expert will come forward and say this. And then another expert will come forward and say that. And they are completely contradictory. And I'm like, either one of you is an expert or neither of you is an expert. And I have about as much knowledge in the subject as you do, right? And so, again, we hear a lot of stuff, a lot of things. And this is where kind of the rub is. This is where the issue, it starts to surface. When we hear so much and we do so little, I think we have a problem. Right? We have all of the information at our fingertips, but there is so little application that you see in the world around us. Right? We hear everything, but we do nothing. Maybe it's the overload. Maybe it's analysis paralysis, and you've got so much information that you don't even know what the first step to take is, because all of the experts are telling you different things. Or maybe it's just kind of the human condition of laziness, and you don't want to take the first step. You just want to, y'all know that there are people, this is weird to me, but there are people in the world who want to consume information and have knowledge, but they don't ever actually want to do anything with it. And I cannot for the life of me figure out why in the world would you want to know something and not do something with what it is that you know. But there are people like that, right? They're usually, I'm not going to do that. That would be disrespectful, and we don't disrespect people too much up in here. Too much. So, but this is what I love about the story of Peter, right? Peter was not just a hearer, but Peter was also a doer. And this, to me, kind of marks the beginning of Peter becoming a man of action. He had heard. Simon had heard. And now he is Peter. He's this rock, and he is a man of action. Not only is he a man of purpose, but he's also a man of action. James chapter 1, verse 22, it says this. And this is a scripture that if you've been in church any length of time, you've heard this. But it doesn't take away from its potency, right? Sometimes when we hear something over and over, it kind of loses its you know, zeal and luster. But James 1:22, it says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." Listen, just based on that information alone, there are a lot of people in a lot of churches around the world who are delusional. Because they hear a lot of stuff, but they do very little with what it is that they hear. And so I think this is where we kind of, again, the rub. Maybe you don't even know what the first step to take is. Maybe you don't know what the next action in your life should be. This is my philosophy. This is my opinion. Take it for what it's worth. I believe that if you take the first step and it's the wrong step, it's still better than taking no step. You see that in Peter's life, he didn't always get it right. In fact, he often got it wrong, but at least he was doing something. At least he failed forward, right? At least he was trying to live this life that God had called him to live, and not just one of those, you know, people who are on the sidelines telling you all the things that you could or should or you know, what you should have done and what you could have done. And if I were you, this is what I would do. Well, you are you, and you should do what you're telling me to do. Right? Think about that. Right? Because all the people, have you noticed that people who have all of the strongest opinions of what you should do with their life are doing nothing with their own? And tell me why we listen to them. Why on God's green earth would we listen to people about certain subjects with which they have no experience? Like, people, look, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but let's just say you are not a healthy individual. Y'all ever seen, was it Madagascar? Let's just say you plumpy. Girl, you round. Right? Is it Moto Moto? Why would I listen to you when it comes to fitness advice? I don't know. It just doesn't seem to make any sense to me. Because if you knew it, you would actually do something with it. When it comes to financial advice, you don't listen to people that have gone bankrupt 47 times, right? You want to know, like, people who are succeeding and being successful in that particular area. And for whatever reason, we still hear and listen to, but y'all ain't listening to me, right? So let's stop listening to people that have no business getting up in our ear. And if you're gonna take a step, like, just take a step. Like, whatever that step is for you, even if it's not the right step, at least take a step. Now, try to take the right step. We're not telling people to, Y'all know what I'm saying. Like, don't just walk off the cliff and be like, well, I took a step. No, jackwagon, that's not what we're saying, right? It kind of reminds me, again, Peter, I think, was a man of passion. And sometimes that passion is awesome, right? When things are struggling and you're down and you need to rally the troops, you want a passionate person being the one delivering that speech, right? All right, here we go, we got this. You know, and I love the, yeah, all right? Those, the yeah, yeah, what was it, the rah-rah, the woo-woos. Like, you got to have those people. But passion also gets you in trouble when somebody instigates or comes at you, right? And then you respond and you're like, my bad. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of y'all are like, man, this fool's up here in church talking about this kind of stuff. And some of y'all are like, that's my pastor. That's my pastor. And there they are, right? It reminds me of my favorite quote. Like, this is outside of, you know, scripture, but my favorite quote of all time, you probably are familiar with this. It's Teddy Roosevelt, and it's called The Man in the Arena is what it's referred to as. And it just kind of speaks to this. Like, hey, don't be afraid to take some action, even if you find out after the fact that the step that you took was not even the right step. This is what the quote says. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again. Can you pass me a Kleenex? Just sniveling all over the place. It's because y'all got me all emotional earlier. Nonsense. Thanks, dude. I guess I just need to start keeping some up here because I blubber all over myself all of the time. So who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again. Again and again. At least you're taking some steps. At least you're trying to do something. At least you're not just sitting on the sidelines telling everybody else what they should be doing with their life. At least you're not just sitting on your freaking keyboard telling everybody else how they should live their life. Listen, y'all got me fired up. Good Lord. Listen, if you got enough time to get on Facebook and tell everybody else how they should live their life, I have no respect for you. I don't need you in my life. I don't need people who are doing nothing but being keyboard warriors to influence my life. I need people who are doers. I need people who are about it. I need people who are with it, right? Y'all ain't ready for it, man. So who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. You gotta make some mistakes, right? But who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory or defeat. Golly, right? I'm like, let's go, right? Just gets me jacked up. And so this is kind of the takeaway, right? Just do something. Be not just a hearer, but be a doer of God's word. Whatever that next step for you is, man, do something. Even if you don't get it exactly right, well, at least you did something. I think God is a rewarder of first steps, right? God is a rewarder of next steps. It says that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In seeking him, we're taking steps toward him. And you may take the wrong step, but at least you took a dadgum step so that you're not marked among those cold and timid souls who do nothing, and they never know victory and they never know defeat. So don't just be a hearer, but be a doer also. So we've got heard and did, and then we had change of purpose, and the last point is this. We're going to call it rock steady, Eddie, 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 rock steady. Y'all, did y'all have that cheer in high school, right? I mean, not that I paid attention to the cheerleaders. I was playing football, right? You know. So our coach was, he was a dictator. And so we were not allowed, and you know, we were at a small school, right? So you have the football field, the sidelines, the track, and in the stands, like all within 20 feet, right? And we were not allowed, our heads were not allowed to turn past, would this be 45 degrees? You can't look in the stands. He's like, we don't need you looking in the stands. I ain't nothing in the stands for you, boy. I'm like, my mama might be up there. It's cool. So there was a cheer when we were in high school, and it was called Rock Steady Eddie. You could hear it, but you can't see it, right? And so it kind of just, that's where the idea came from. It reminded me that rocks are pretty steady, aren't they? There's not a lot about a rock that changes. And so we're going to look at how Peter's name changed. I think there are implications to the name change. You know that Jesus could have given Peter a different name. He didn't have to call him Petra. He didn't have to call him the rock. He could have called him, give him a name that meant, I don't know, like awesome. My name is awesome, whatever the Aramaic of that would be, right? Or my name is he who looks good in a robe. Yeah, like it seems like Native Americans give the best, like, you know, boy with bear face. I don't know. I'm trying to keep it PG because we always heard like boy who pees in the wind. So he could have given him any other name. Welcome to Motion Church, ladies and gentlemen. But he gave him the name Peter, and it means rock. And I think there's something to that. I think one thing that maybe he's highlighting here is that it's the consistency that's going to pay off in the long run, right? It is your willingness to day in and day out, follow me, and I will make you fisher of men, a fisherman of men, a fisher of men. And so maybe he's highlighting the need for consistency in this moment, just like a rock. This rock, it just doesn't change a whole lot, right? I guess hundreds of years in the weather, maybe some water erosion might do something to it, right? But generally speaking, a rock is very consistent. There's not a lot of fluctuation. I would even go as far to say that a rock is faithful. If you put this rock on your nightstand and you woke up the next day, you know what would be there? The rock. And then you went to bed, you lived your life, you did the next day you did your thing and you went to sleep and you woke up the next day, the rock is there. And then the next day, the rock is, I think the rock is consistent. I think the rock is faithful. And I think that may have been what Jesus was getting at. Not just that, hey, you are the rock, you're important, you are going to be a cornerstone to this movement called Christianity, but I'm going to highlight the characteristic necessary to see a life well lived, and that is consistency. Because y'all know what we need a lot less of? Inconsistency. We need a lot less of some of these flaky people out here that aren't doing us any favors in terms of our ability to influence culture. Like, if we want to point people to Jesus, inconsistency is not the way to do that. It is not the way to do it. Like, God is so much less interested in superstars than he is steady stars. That one kind of like a dip. It's worthy, right? God is so much less interested in superstars than he is steady stars. Y'all know what happens when people start coming to church a lot of times? They want to be seen. They want to be noticed. They want people to, oh, yeah, man, I see you've been coming. I feel you. Look at you, man. Like yeah. And it's the problem is when you need all of this attention, then it's not really what's happening inside of you that you're interested in. It's the attention that you're getting on the outside, and that stuff never sustains. And so you soon find yourself right out the door. And so God is so much less interested in superstars than he is steady stars. I am a firm believer that it's not the brightest, it is not the most talented, it is not the most gifted or the richest or the wealthiest or whatever resource necessary to be successful. Those are not the ones who are often the most successful. It's the ones who just won't freaking quit. You just ain't gonna quit. And that is a characteristic that I think that God is absolutely in love with. Y'all know what, for me, this is one of the things that inspires me probably more than any other thing. And I love listening to talented people and seeing their stories, but I just love people who have gone through some adversity, who have struggled, who have been, again, who knows the great enthusiasms, but at least, you know, he's experienced the highest of highs, but also he knows what it is to struggle, and he doesn't walk away just because things get hard. Man, that inspires me. When you see stories of paraplegics climbing mountains, and I'm like, man, sometimes I can't even talk myself and go into the gym. You felt that, right? That's real. And I'm just like, what excuse do I have, right? This guy, in all of his struggles, in all of his excuses that are legitimate, could have walked away and could have quit, chose instead to be consistent. And I think if you, going back to our responsibility to influence the world that we live in, consistency is the way to do that, not inconsistency. Let me give you an example. Let's just say you've got somebody that's got a bullhorn. Y'all know what a bullhorn is? Right? Then it's like the, and it's always got a siren on it for whatever reason. And so let's say you got a dude that's got a bullhorn and he's standing on the busiest street corner in Longview and he's telling everybody that God loves them, but simultaneously that if they don't change immediately that they're going to hell. It's kind of like, maybe tact would be good. Let's figure something out here. And so one week he's like, he's a street preacher, right? He's out there on the corner telling everybody about Jesus. And then the next week, let's just say some things changed and he started wilding out. Right? Let's just, now yeah, this is an extreme example, but y'all know this stuff happens in church every week. Right? Because y'all know, and not here, I'm saying other churches, right? People come to church and then they're like, yeah, all right, yeah, Jesus, this is my week. This is it. I'm going to do it, right? I know you've been calling me, and I've heard what it is that you did for me, and this is the week that I actually do something with it, and you do good for about 3 days until somebody slides into your DMs. Right? Or until that thing pops up on your computer screen. And you was doing real good until then. You were real consistent, and now you're back to your inconsistency. Y'all know what that does? Look, and I'm not here to say that we won't make mistakes, right? That's not, y'all know, if you've been here any length of time, you know that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that consistency is the key to influence. Consistency is the key to influence. It's those that just won't quit. We're not perfect, but we're always taking steps forward. Maybe it's the wrong step, but we're taking a step forward. And so when you find an inconsistent situation or a circumstance like that where somebody, again, the shooting star mentality, and they tell everybody and they're just, you know, they're so excited and fervent, and then the next week they're out there living like hell, it's like, who is Jesus? Like, is he cool with all that? Like, is that what Christianity is? Because if that's what it is, I don't really want anything to do with it. That was my response to church, right, when I was growing up. Because the same people that you would party with on Saturday night would just wake up earlier to go to church on Sunday morning. I'm like, what separates us? What is it that makes us different? Because we are called to be different. Right, we can't blend in so well with the world and do all of the things that everybody else is doing and think that we're actually living the life that God has called us to live. But we ain't going to talk about all that, right? So if you live a life of inconsistency, what you're really kind of doing is telling everybody that the gospel is a farce. Like, yeah, it's one of those things that's really powerful in theory. It's like a fairy tale, right? But the power of forgiveness, the power of breaking off chains of bondage, all that stuff is just in storybooks. It's not for me. But a life of consistency, man, that's different. A life of consistency, not perfection, is different. It's one that influences people. Y'all know what consistency does? Consistency inspires faith. Our faithfulness inspires faith in other people. When people see our lives and our circumstances and they're not always rosy, but we don't quit, it inspires faith in them. If they're like, if the God that they serve can give them peace through that situation, I want some of that. If the God that they serve can sustain them through that season of loss, man, I want some of that. If the God that they serve can give them comfort and joy and peace and happiness with everything else going on around them, and I want some of that. Our faithfulness inspires faith in other people. And here's what's so beautiful about it, man. It's not about us, right? It's not what we do. It's just us being obedient and following Jesus as well as we know how. Jesus said this, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. It says, everyone then who hears these words of mine, and does them, not just I went to church and I heard a message, not just, you know, I get, you know, the word of the day or the verse of the day on my phone, so I heard it, but what are we actually doing with Jesus. Anyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, because it's going to fall, and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. The rock, not the little pebble, the rock. So I guess my question this morning is, like, what are you going to do with Jesus? Like, what are you going to do? God help us, man, not to be a church full of people who hear God's word and don't do anything with it. God help us to not be a church of inaction, who know all of the right things to say and even know the right things to do, but we're too scared to take the first step. God help us to be a church full of hearers and doers. Amen. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you so much, so, so much for your love for us. Greater love has no one known than this, than he would lay down his life for his friends. And that's what we are, God. You have called us your friends, and you laid down your life for us to demonstrate to us what love is. But God, it's not just a portrait or a piece of art that we look at. But God, it's a message that we have to respond to. That he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. God, help us to take whatever our next step is. Help us to do that. It's interesting, isn't it? As we talk about names, that it says that if we confess that Jesus, if we say your name, is Lord, God, then you save us. It says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God, thank you for your name, the name that's above every name, the name at which every knee must bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord. And if you are, we've got to do something with that. So help us to do that. Jesus, we love you, we need you, and we're so thankful for you. It's in your incredible name we pray. And everyone said, amen.